Psalm 46, please, ladies and gentlemen. Psalm 46 in our sizzling summer psalm series as we study today one of the great psalms. Just some interesting facts that you probably won't remember, but I thought maybe we'd throw them up there on the screen for you to kind of take a look at them. Facts about the book of Psalms: it's the 19th book of the Bible. It has 150 chapters. You probably know that. It has 2,461 verses. Not sure if you knew that. It has 43,743 words. Pretty sure you didn't know that. That's in the King James. It varies. 164 questions that are found in the book of Psalms. 413 commands found in the book of Psalms. 338 separate acts of God. 124 vows. 174 statements of praise. 118 complaints. What? The songwriters complained? You better believe it. And they complained to God sometimes. And that's why I think God understands when we complain sometimes and we gripe sometimes and we don't understand why things are happening the way that they are. And he doesn't necessarily rebuke that. When you come to God and you're honest and you're questioning, and if there's some complaints there, I think God understands that and understands that we're very, very human and very fallible. 72 facts about Judas. Wait a minute, Judas wasn't even born yet. Well, there are some prophetic psalms that talk about what was going to happen with the person who would betray Jesus. 865 facts about God, 235 things about God's word, 182 testimonies, 97 promises, 128 facts about the Messiah that was coming, 281 blessings, 190 facts about the psalmist. There will be a test on this after services. 78 acts of righteousness, 101 acts of the wicked, 233 sins. Some of you are going to look that up because you don't know if you've done every one of them yet and you want to. 233 sins, 582 requests, and 187 reasons for the requests. And Psalm 46 is the 10th of what's called Messianic Psalms, which deal particularly with the Messiah, coming Messiah, and was the catalyst, as we mentioned, for A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This psalm also launches a trilogy of psalms, 46, 47, 48. They were all songs of triumph bunched together. They're also known as songs of Zion, along with some of the other psalms. And Psalm 46 specifically recounts the adequacy of God when we face threats from human beings and from nations. In fact, God indeed protects his people on the earth. And so because of that, the outline follows. These are the things I want you to note today. First of all, he is a refuge. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you notice verse 7, also it says in the last part of that verse, the God of Jacob is your refuge. Again, remember that means fort, a place of security. In verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, refuge means a shelter or relief from danger or anxiety. So it can be a place of shelter. If you're out somewhere where there's a storm and you find a cave or a little recess in the rocks or a cabin out in the woods, you're able to get in there and get out of the storms that are brewing all around you. That can be a refuge. It can be a relief from danger or anxiety. So that if that which is causing you anxiety, if that which is putting you in danger is removed, then that's also a place of refuge, wherever it might be physically. The Old Testament concept of refuge, actually this word is kind of a composite of four Hebrew words. Since I don't know how to pronounce the Hebrew words, I won't. But one of them means a high rock. And of course, getting up high there's always an advantage to being up higher if you're being attacked. It also means a secure dwelling place. And if you've ever been in an insecure or unsafe dwelling place, then you know the advantage. Some of you who've been deployed in very unsafe places, obviously, and you could tell us tales about that, but to be able to be home in your own bed and the safety and security of your own house, a safe dwelling place. It also, the third word here involved is a place to flee to, a place to get away from the dangers, the anxieties, the problems. And then fourthly, it is a shelter. Now, Zion is a refuge against invaders. Jerusalem was a walled city. It was a place of protection. So the Israelites felt somewhat secure in their own city. Later on, the Romans would dismantle the walls, would burn the city to the ground, would attack them viciously. But normally, Zion was a place of safety against invaders. On a personal note, the fear of the Lord is a source of confidence and refuge, according to Proverbs 14:26. So no matter where you are, if you're in Iraq or Afghanistan, or if you're in Compton or some unsafe place for whatever reason, if you have a fear of the Lord, you are in a place of safety, even in an unsafe place. To affirm or state that God is my refuge is often a turning point in the prayers of the psalmists as they would write, because it dawns on them, God is my refuge no matter what's going on. God is my refuge even when my world is falling apart. God is my refuge if I feel like I'm losing my mind. God is my refuge if my family is going through incredible turmoil. God is my refuge. He is my strength, and He never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His promises are amen. His promises are true. His promises are eternal, and forever His word is settled in heaven. So we can put our confidence in the fact that, again, when we're in the middle of God's will, it doesn't matter what else is going on around us. We are in the safest place, the place of refuge, the best place to be. So it's a refuge. It's also a strength. In verse 1, it's a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge and strength. Strength is a quality, of course, or state of being strong. It means powerful and mighty and bold. It can be material or spiritual strength. It can be personal, social, or political strength. It just means we are strong in the Lord. When we are in that place of safety, when we're in that place of shelter, we have a strength that we otherwise cannot have. You ever think about the fact that I don't care who you are, the strongest person in the room, a little virus that you cannot see can invade your body, and all of a sudden, you can't do anything? It's amazing to me how weak we can become and how quickly we can become weak. And apart from God, folks, we are extremely weak, but He is our refuge. He is our strength. It's not us. He is our strength, and He's a very present help in trouble, a very present help. Present meaning or occurring in a particular place, and it means to exist or occurring right now. And very is the superlative in high degree. In other words, we are in a high degree of the place where God would have us to be, and we are existing right now. He is the one who is helping us exist. He is the one who has given us the place of safety, and we can trust in that. The second point, two times we're not to fear. One of them is very applicable to California. Though there are earthquakes, verses 2 and 3, therefore shall we not fear, though the earth be removed. How many have experienced an earthquake? Let me see your hands. How many have never experienced an earthquake? How many are from the Midwest? How many have been through tornadoes? Okay. Now, the difference in a tornado and earthquake is this. For tornadoes, for about 24 hours ahead of time, the news people will scare the living daylights out of you. They'll show you the cells that are moving in. They'll show you the wind currents. They'll show you the patterns. They'll say, take shelter, hide, get in your basement. And you don't have a basement. Get in the bathtub, whatever. Stay away from, whatever. And so they torment you for about 24 hours, and it goes by and it doesn't hit you. In California, what happens is we go, we had an earthquake. I'll have a latte, please, with, that's basically the difference. The news doesn't get to scare you to death ahead of time. They scare you to death afterwards. But God's word says, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And so the Selah means, think about that. Think about that. And you know what? What else can be more unnerving than the ground dropping out from under you or rolling? Your whole stability, your whole ability to be able to stand is dependent on the foundation not moving. And if it does, you're pretty vulnerable. But God said, don't be afraid, even if the earth be removed. So I will take care of you of that. So here's this place of refuge, this very present help in time of need, is not only our strength, but he's also our stability when everything else is in upheaval. We're talking this morning. Now, I don't know how you are politically. Don't need to know how you are politically. Someone asked me a question. I answered it. I say, whoever gets elected this year, we probably deserve what we're going to get. Probably will. I'm going with a particular party platform because I believe the platform is right on. But I'm telling you, with this turmoil, with all that's going on, it's a crazy time. And so are we going to pull our hair out? Are we going to whine and cry and squirm? No, because you know why? God is my sovereign. God is my king. No matter what happens, no matter who gets elected or who doesn't get elected, God is always God, and he's going to take care of his own. Now, when the most stable thing becomes unstable, there should be no fear because of the transcendent stability of God. What is the worst thing that can happen to you if you're killed in an earthquake and you're a Christian? You go to heaven. That's not all bad. In fact, that's a lot good. So he says, we got the West Coast covered here with the earthquakes. Now let's take care of the Midwest, and let's take care of Texas right now. Though there be floods, verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. Out of control waters are by nature destructive. Tsunamis, I think we have some tsunami signs on our coast every so often, you saw what happened in Japan a couple years back with the tsunami wiping out a city. Floods, rivers, the Mississippi overflowing. Sorry, Mississippi. The levees breaking, dams breaking, the incredible hydraulic power is unreal. Hydraulic power. You go down here and stand in the surf, just stand there, and the surf coming in and out will erode the sand out from under you. Hydraulic power moving. And that's just a little, we think it's just kind of wishy-washy, but you get great power behind it. It's incredible. And he says, even though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, don't be afraid. Fear not if the earth be removed. Fear not if the floods come. Again, God is God. He will send you an ark of safety. He will take care of you one way or the other. The third thing is one millennial river. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now, contrast that with the roaring out of control waters of the rivers and streams. Contrast that with the destructive waters that are out of control. And instead of being threatening, this river is refreshing. The city of God, Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, will no longer be removed. The water will flow. That water will irrigate the trees that have healings for the nations. It'll always be there. And God dwells in that city, verse 5, and it cannot be destroyed. From the very break of day, God will protect it. Number 4, three works of God. He makes desolation of the earth. This world has been in rebellion against God ever since the Garden of Eden. It continually is moving away from God. Occasionally, there'll be a revival. Occasionally, the Spirit of God will sweep through a town, a city, a state, a nation, a country. Occasionally, that'll happen. Korea, after the Korean conflict, the Korean War, had a huge revival that occurred in that country, and many hundreds of thousands of people were converted, and that's happened from time to time. But as a whole, the world is in rebellion against God, and one day this world's going to get the judgment that it deserves. And I don't have time to go into it, but the seal judgments from Revelation chapter 6. I know that you guys studied that when Fitz and Ryan were teaching that. And then the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, the seven bowl or vial judgments, Revelation 14 through 16. I mean, what happens is an absolute devastation in this earth. Well over one half of the population is destroyed in a very short period of time. So one of these days, this world is going to reap the consequences of being in rebellion against God, just like individuals reap the consequences of being in rebellion against God. It behooves us to obey. Ryan, like that wheel that you did yesterday in the men's breakfast, obedience to God. It behooves us to obey God, not to rebel against him. That was an incredible lesson and an incredible lesson for us to learn. So he will destroy the world one day. Secondly, and he'll renew it and remake it, by the way, he causes the wars to cease. In verse 9, he makes wars to cease under the end of the earth. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2, nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And I don't care how hard we try. I don't care how much we advocate for the United Nations. I don't care how many peace treaties we make. We're never going to have peace until the Prince of Peace comes to rule and reign on the earth. But one of these days, war will stop. War will cease. What a great day that'll be. And then he's the one who breaks the weapons of war in verse 9. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burns the chariot with fire. And Isaiah said he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Number 5, one ultimate command, one ultimate truth, one ultimate promise of God. And this is not what you think. In verse 10, be still and know that I am God. How many of you have learned, as have I, that means that we're to quiet ourselves and rest in the Lord and we'll know he's God? How many have been taught that? Okay, not what it means. That may be true, we should be still before God, but what this is really a military command here. And this idea of be still means drop your weapons. Drop your weapons. I was reading about Killing Lincoln, the book by O'Reilly, and read about the Confederate soldiers on the day of surrender, assuming they were going to be who knows what, imprisoned, whatever else. And basically, because of Lincoln's desire, they were told to just go home and get back into life, and he didn't want to imprison them. He didn't want to abuse them, but they had to lay down their weapons. They did have to lay down their weapons, and this is what God is saying: drop your weapons, quit fighting me. How many of us think we're going to win a battle ever with God? I mean, we can be the ultimate fighting champion of the world, and we're not going to win a battle with God. So be still, drop your weapons, and know that I am God. This twin command to quit fighting and to not panic, to recognize his sovereignty, is directed to the nation for comfort and other nations for warning. If you've been fighting against God in some area of your life, if God has been trying to get you to turn away from some sin, to quit with that pornography, to stop the drug use, to quit running from him. If God is calling you and God has put his call in your life and you've been fighting against that, then what you need to do is surrender to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that may prove what is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God. Quit running from God, start running to God. He is the refuge, he is the fortress, he is the strength, he is the one. He will be exalted, verse 10, the second part. I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. And even the lost one day, even those Christ deniers, even the atheists, every agnostic, everyone is going to bow their knee and they're going to confess that he is Christ to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will confess him one day. Makes sense to me. We ought to do it now and reap the benefit of being able to live with him forever as our God and Savior. The earth and all within it will lift up his name in compliance with his laws once again. He is with us. Look at verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, our refuge, our place of safety. The Lord of hosts is another military term. The Lord of hosts, it means the master, the CO of heaven's armies. And I'm going to tell you something. How amazingly powerful are the angels and God's armies in heaven? How powerful are they? There were 185,000 Syrians one time who were destroyed by one angel of the Lord. One angel of the Lord. And Jesus could have called 10,000 to come and pull. He wouldn't have needed them. He could have gotten down off the cross had he wanted to. And our CO is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who commands them all. The Lord of hosts is our refuge. He is, as we sing, the God, the general, the commander-in-chief of angel armies. Therefore, Psalm 46 tells us he is our shepherd, our shelter, rather. So don't fear. One day all strife will end. Be still. Put down your weapons. Quit fighting God. Know that he is God and exalt him as such and know that he is with us forevermore. Pretty good deal, sounds to me like. My question to you this morning, have you put your faith and trust in that God? Have you entered into that place of shelter and safety? Have you been able to not fear and not be afraid because no matter what, if the earth be removed, if the floods come, no matter what, God is in charge. You lose your job, God is in charge. You got pressures at work, God is in charge. The doctor says cancer, God is in charge. No matter what happens, the greatest tragedy you can imagine, God is still in charge. He is your shelter. He is your fortress if you have your faith and confidence in him. So what troubles are going to get by him this week? Not a one. Stay safe within him. Would you bow your heads, please? Our Father, we thank you for loving us, for blessing us so greatly. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement of Psalm 46, that no matter what happens, the worst things that can possibly happen, we're still safe with you. We're still in a place of shelter, in a place where the harm of this world cannot get to us. So we thank you for that. Father, I ask you to bless this morning if someone here needs to receive you as their Savior. If someone here needs to quit running from you, if someone here needs to run to you instead of away from you, I pray that in this invitation, that, Lord, they would avail themselves of the opportunity and they would run to you for shelter and for comfort and for help and for hope. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing an invitation? God's calling you, then listen to him. If God's wanting you to come and make some kind of a commitment to him, do so. If God wants you to come join the church, if he wants you to be baptized, if he wants you to receive the Lord as your personal Savior, if he wants you to rededicate your life, if he wants you to take some of your cares, anxieties, and worries and just kind of lay them here on the altar, then why don't you do that? My wife is right here. I'm here. Rachel's right here. Whatever we can do, we're here to help you. So come on right now. As we sing, do what God would lead you to do.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the King of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my
on the chorus. Come ahead right now. Come on, it's not too late for you.
Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die, find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name.
Let's just sing one more verse and
The wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name.
I'm going to ask you to go ahead and be seated, and thank you, praise team, for singing that and leading us in that. And I want to encourage you, if God's speaking to your heart, if God's tapping you on the shoulder, don't be embarrassed, don't be afraid to come and do what God wants you to do, because that's what it's all about. That's what the invitation is, the opportunity to do that. We're going to try to do three things right now. And Victoria, where are you? Is she in here right now? She's in the class? Okay. All right. I'm going to give the announcements. I'm going to have Victoria come and make an announcement. But just I'm going to be ready also to receive the special offering for Marwan, Redeemer Dubai. And if you want to use the envelopes, then what you should do is put Redeemer Dubai on that, or Marwan, either one. So we'll be sure to get it in, and we will. We'll check it and double check it. But so first of all, let me just give you these announcements. And Victoria, you'll be ready in just a moment with yours. And we have a video, short video also. Want to say that... next week, we're going to be studying Psalm 51. That's one of my favorites. That's where David finally repents of his sin. And so Psalm 51, young couples, Bible study, that thing's been growing, and it's great. If you'd love to be a part of that, 6:30 on Wednesday night, Jake can give you the details on that. Jeff, either one. Jake's in the sound booth up here. Ladies Bible study will begin again starting in September. We'll tell you more about that. Men's discipleship. We had a great time at our breakfast yesterday. Ryan did an incredible job with the devotion. But the 20th, we're going to meet at Panera. I think we have about 9 or 10 guys that are going to be involved already. So we need to get that big table. Somebody needs to get there and stake it out. And we're going to have our discipleship time there. You can have breakfast, do whatever you want to do on the 20th. The book, if you need to get it, is The Man God Uses. So go ahead and get a hold of a copy of that. I think... Darian may have a couple of more copies, but I'm not certain about that. So go ahead and check into that. Victoria, would you come and share with us what God has put in your heart about MOPS? A great and exciting... You want the video first? All right, let's do the video first. Then Victoria will come.
When I became a mom, I felt so excited and so scared at the same time.
When I became a mom, I began to really get what was important.
I began to get what was really important.
My mom says... that mothering isn't what she expected. I don't know why.
I wanted to be a great mom, but just didn't know where to start.
I needed friends.
When I became a mom, I knew this baby was going to ask me about God someday, and I didn't know what to say.
Then my sister.
My next door neighbor.
My mom.
A lady in the checkout lane.
Then a mom at playgroup told me about MOPS. She said, I don't have to have it all together to join.
She said I would meet some new friends and there would be great food.
She told me that I could have a break for 2 hours and that someone else would take care of my kids. I was definitely in.
I was so in.
She said I didn't have to belong to a church to go try it.
She told me that MOPS had changed her life.
She told me MOPS had changed her life.
I started MOPS and I realized that I was welcome and I didn't have to have it all together.
I was welcome just as I am. I realize that there are women out there who will gladly listen to you vent over a cup of coffee.
Or come over when you're sick with enough lasagna to feed a small army.
I started MOPS and realized that the world will be different because of what I'm doing every day with my kids.
Because of what I'm doing every day with my kids.
God has a plan for my children's lives, and He loves them more than I ever could.
I realize God is real. And He wants a relationship with me.
MOPS has changed me.
I'm a better wife because of the support I have for MOPS. My marriage is stronger.
My marriage is stronger.
Mommy is always trying new things on me that she learned at MOPS.
I'm closer to God, and so is my entire family.
MOPS taught me that what I am doing really matters.
It really matters.
That I have influence and I'm a leader.
MOPS has changed my life completely.
MOPS has changed my life completely and given me friends that I'll have forever.
It's just going to stay there. I don't know. Can you hear me? Okay. Okay. I'm Victoria, and I have been doing MOPS for, this will be my third year. And this year, I took on coordinator. So last year, I did MOPETS, and it was wonderful, but this is just a new place for me to serve. But I just kind of wanted to explain what MOPS is, because I know sometimes I didn't know what it was before I even got into MOPS. When I joined, I didn't even know what I was doing, and I love it. It's just, it's MOPS. It's the best thing. It's a ministry that meets here that supports moms from that have babies from birth to preschool. So you don't, it MOPS is mothers of preschoolers, but you don't have to just have children in preschool. And this year, my vision really is to show these moms Jesus in a way that just feeds their soul and just show them love in ways that are specific to mom's needs. So with MOPS, we have warm breakfast every single time. It's potluck. You don't have sticky hands in your food. You get it all to yourself. You get childcare for 2 hours. And that is the biggest blessing there is with MOPS. We have speakers that speak on mom topics, food, marriage, all kinds of stuff that moms deal with. And then about once a month, we do a fun craft, too. So the neat part of this ministry is it's not just for the women in this church. It's for women all over Coronado and San Diego. It's all the churches are involved in Coronado, and we even have non-believers that come in, and we get to minister to them, and they come to our church twice a month. And I think that's so neat that we get all these women from all over. So what I have for you today is just an opportunity to first, if you have a child that is 0 to preschool, please join us. We have a small fee, but it's so worth it. And you get childcare, breakfast, all that good stuff. And just a lot of moms. That's where I've met pretty much my best friends around here is MOPS. And then also an opportunity to serve in this ministry. We heavily rely on volunteers for childcare and just other neat stuff. And I'm always open to new ideas of how to serve in MOPS because I just want it to grow more and more around here and bring more moms in to support and love on. And then this year we've changed. We were meeting on Wednesdays, but now we're meeting on Mondays from 9:30 to 11:30, and it's only twice a month. So it's not a weekly thing. They have play dates every other week. Sometimes it just depends on, we set up as tables, and so you're in a small group. So it just depends on your small group's needs. But most of all, I just want to just ask for prayer for this year since we start September 12th. And it's a big job. It's a big ministry that just serves in ways that it's just a neat ministry. And this year, I just wanted to say our theme this year is Starry-Eyed. We are the Starry-Eyed, and we're focusing on hope, kindness, and wonder. So I would love to have y'all join or serve. Come talk to me. Come talk to Ms. Pat, anybody. We have some mentor moms that are in the group and childcare providers who are here at the church, but we always need more, and I would just love to get the church involved in this. So I appreciate it.
Thank you, Victoria. Thank you very much. I'd like to ask that we have a word of prayer for MOPS for this coming year, and also that we pray for the special offering that we're going to receive for Marwan. So if we could go ahead and take our positions for that. We are going to pass an offering plate for that. We normally don't do that, so whoever's going to do that, if you'd come and be ready, I would appreciate it. Our Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you give to us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of ministering and serving, and one of the things you've called us to do is to reach out to a hurting world. And so a lot of moms, Lord, are in this military community particularly are kind of on their own because husbands are overseas, and sometimes it works the other way around. But the MOPS ministers particularly to the moms who are here with young children, maybe their first child, maybe two or three kids, and they're overwhelmed. So, Lord, I pray that they would take this as an opportunity to get to know you better. Lord, that we would minister to these moms as they come. Thank you for Victoria, for her willingness to put so much of herself into this and to make it a great success that it is. We pray also now for the special offering for Marwan, that, Lord, you would bless our generosity. Help us to realize that we can't outgive you, and that, Father, our responsibility is to love and to send the gospel to everyone in the world. And so, Father, most of us are not going to be able to go to Lebanon personally, but we can certainly help support someone who's going there, putting his family at risk and doing maybe without a lot of things that we have here, So I pray that your blessings would be upon Marwan, that we would have an opportunity and a privilege of having a major part in that. So bless the offering. Bless our Lord's Supper observance as we go into that in just a moment. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.